This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Now to Romans chapter 7. And as you're turning, please stand. We're going to honor the Lord's word. I'm just going to read one scripture at the beginning here. And then throughout this message, there will be a number of scriptures that we'll be talking about and preaching through. The notes will not be on the screen this morning. We're going to be going to several different passages, and so hopefully you have your pen handy if you're writing down references. I won't be able to give all of them just as we're going through a number of scriptures, but be ready for that because it won't be on the screen. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. This week and the last two, we've been in a series called Extraordinary. We've talked about extraordinary peace with God. We've talked about extraordinary freedom from sin. And today we're going to be talking about extraordinary choices. Extraordinary choices that honor the Lord. All of this is made possible because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And as Jesus came, revealing to us his love, grace, and mercy in the character of God, thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that you will enable me, a weak vessel, to share your word. As I do, Lord, I pray hope will be unleashed in this congregation of what is possible. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you lift a hand and you'd honestly say that you lived through the 80s? Anybody here with me? All right. We're proud of it, right? Parachute pants and whatever else. That's all I remember. Now, what I remember about the 1980s was the huge sports rivalry between the Los Angeles Lakers and the Boston Celtics. And as a kid, I was zeroed in. I'll admit I was more of a Magic Johnson guy during that time, but also had a lot of respect for Larry Bird. I mean, both of those guys could play. We forgive them looking back. They wore such short shorts. Not cool. But those guys could play, Hall of Famers, and it was amazing, amazing sports rivalry. The story goes in the book, When the Game Was Ours, that Magic Johnson and Larry Bird, during that time of their life, hated each other. Like, I'm not even joking. Hated each other because they represented the enemy team. And they worked so hard to beat that team. That's all they cared about. That's all they thought about. That's all they wanted, was just to beat that other team. If you read some of the records or you watch some of the documentaries, they were upset when the other team would lose in the playoffs because they didn't get a chance in the finals to meet them and to play them. They hated each other. And Quinn Buckner was one of Larry Bird's teammates back then for a few of those years. And Quinn went to Larry Bird's house one time during the summer. They had just lost the Eastern Conference Finals, the Boston Celtics had, and they were preparing for the next season. And Quinn went to his house just to hang out with him, and Larry invited him to do his morning workout with him. And so Quinn's like, sure. So at 7 a.m., they get up, they put their running shoes on, and they take off, and Larry's running 5 miles. They say most of it was uphill. I don't know how that works, but that's what the record says. Most of it was uphill. Right? Wasn't barefoot, running shoes on. And he's running 5 miles. About halfway through, because of the steep incline and the rigorous training that Larry Bird was in, Quinn had to stop. And he was an NBA athlete, and he couldn't do more than half of what Larry Bird was doing. When Larry Bird got done with that, he came back to his house and went on a 20-mile bike ride. And then, on top of that, when he got back, he spent an hour and a half shooting 500 free throws and 500 jump shots. That was his morning routine. Now, in the afternoon and the evening, they say that he also added a step-back jumper to his arsenal, and he would shoot 800 of those a day. Now, later on, swing around through the winter, NBA Finals, the Boston Celtics won the NBA Finals. Big surprise. The very next day, after winning the NBA Finals, Quinn Buckner goes back to Larry Bird's house in the mid-afternoon, and Larry's not there. He's like, where's Larry at? A little bit later, Larry came back in, and Quinn Buckner said, what are you doing? Larry had been out running. Larry looked at him confused and said, I'm getting ready for next year. And when I read that, I was like, the clear goal that Larry Bird had, to win the NBA Finals. Nothing else mattered. Everything else was second place. His priorities all were aligned with that clear goal, to win the NBA Finals. And I think that is a good goal. I mean, you know, a person could get a lot of fame and a lot of money and a really bad back and bad knee. That's cool. But it's a good goal. But I was meeting with someone a while back that had even a greater goal than that. As cool as that is, they had an even greater goal. And as we were meeting and talking, it was in the context of this person sharing about an ongoing struggle that they had in their life. A struggle of trying to get away from some ungodly choices, and they were having trouble getting away from it. But what caught my attention in this conversation was that this man clearly said, I want to be a godly man. I want to do what's right. And it caught my attention because I don't always hear that. I don't always hear people say, I want to please God. And that's a greater goal than anything else in this world. There are times when I've talked with Christians and I think their goal is more like to get from God instead of giving to God. Like they're kind of all about, what is God going to do for me? Like I need his comfort, I need his mercy, I need his help, I need. What's the church going to do for me? I need. And this man sat across from me and said, I just want to please God. Paul the Apostle made it very clear that was his goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, so we make it our goal to please him. The Amplified Version says, it is our constant ambition to please God. For Paul the Apostle, pleasing God was not a goal. For Paul the Apostle, pleasing God was the goal. And I'm so thankful that I'm a part of a church surrounded by so many people that have that as their goal. Like, I know there's so many of you in this place that you want to please God. And because of that drive and that pursuit and that longing to please God, other things kind of take second place. Other things have to kind of align with that priority of giving God your best, of pleasing him, of honoring him, of wanting to make God-pleasing and God-honoring choices. And I say all of that to say, that if you're here in this place and you have peace with God, you are right with God, and you want to please God with your life, this message is for you. I want to make that clear. This message is for those who have a desire in their heart. I want to please God no matter what it takes. So we have to ask ourselves, is that even possible? Is it even possible to please God? Is it even possible daily to make God-pleasing choices? Is it possible hourly to make God-pleasing choices? Is it possible every moment of every day to make God-pleasing, God-honoring, extraordinary choices? Now, that's kind of tough to swallow when we realize that every day we face temptation. This past week, every one of us have been tempted in different ways. And not only that, every single one of us have a proven track record of doing ungodly things, right? All of us have that track record, that past of like, okay, I did this, maybe I'll even do that tomorrow. You know, it's just like that track record, that pattern of things in your life that aren't pleasing to God. So is it even possible to please him? I mean, Scripture says that we are to imitate God as dearly loved children. Often throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the word says, be holy because God is holy. How is that even possible? It goes on to say that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then Jesus gives us the kicker in Matthew chapter 5, be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It appears that Scripture sets a really high bar. This holy God sitting on the throne, never sinned, never will sin. Sin is not even allowed in heaven. Purity, light, holiness. And he says to us, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Is that even possible? Well, Scripture actually says it is. Philippians chapter 2 says that he gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that awesome? He, God, gives you the desire, not just the desire, but also the power to live a life that pleases him. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that God's power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Another translation says that he gives us all the power we need to live a life that pleases him. Wow. And so we must ask ourselves, well, what is that power? Because there might be some of us here today like, I don't have that, okay? All my choices aren't God-honoring. If you look at your spouse, they might concur. Yes, all of your choices were not God-honoring. All of your attitudes, all of your decisions, all of your words weren't God-pleasing this past week. Now, don't do that. It doesn't help the marriage, all right? We look back at our week and we're like, there probably were some things that didn't please God. There probably were some thoughts that I let stay in my mind. There probably were some attitudes. There some things that I said to my kids or said at work or the things that I laughed at. And like, I don't think that was God-honoring. I don't think that pleased God. But yet God's word says that he gives us the power to please God. So what is that power? What is that power? The power that he gives is a word that I love. It's breathtaking. It is mind-blowing. It's a word that is used 150 times, this, at least the Greek word for this word, 150 times in the New Testament, throughout. It's the word grace. You see, grace is God's empowerment to be saved. Without grace, you can't be saved. Without God's coming in and doing something for you, you can't be saved. It's grace, God's empowerment to be saved. It's God's empowerment so you can stay saved. How many want to get saved and the next day they're not saved? No, not cool. God's empowerment through his grace is that you can stay saved today, tomorrow, the next day. And then it's God's empowerment that you can live like you're saved. You ever been around someone that says they're saved and they're not living like they're saved? You ever been that person? I have. I don't want to be. God's grace gives us the empowerment to be saved, to stay saved, and to live saved. Now, how many of you remember back, might be a while for some of you, might be a few days for some of you, I don't know, when you got your first driver's license? Do you remember that? I remember being so excited about that, and my friends were excited about it. I mean, we couldn't wait. Finally, we wouldn't have to walk home from school. No, I'm joking. We wouldn't have to wait for our parents, or we wouldn't have to ride the bus. Like, we had freedom, you know? Those of you that dated early in life, you know, you could drive to wherever you're going on your date and not have mom and dad ride with you, and then wait in the car until you're done so you can come out of McDonald's and go home, right? Couldn't wait to get my driver's license. And so I remember the day finally came and I went and I passed the written test. I probably barely passed it. I don't remember. And then, you know, you go out and do the driving test, and that's what gets you nervous with the parallel parking. Like, who does that? And all of that. And maybe you barely miss the pedestrian as you're parallel parking and the cones just smash over him. Thankfully, the driver instructor is tired. He's like, fine, just get out of here. This is like the fifth time you're here. I don't want this anymore. But you get your license, and then all of a sudden, life changes. All of a sudden, life is different. Like, you can drive where you want to drive. You have freedom now to drive the car of your dreams. You didn't get that? I didn't either. I remember when I was 16, I got the driver's license, and I could start driving, and it wasn't really the car of my dreams. Actually, it wasn't even my car. It was my parents' car, all right? I think it's an Oldsmobile Cutlass Sierra. Yeah. And so everybody knows that is a chick magnet. Let me tell you, you're driving down the road like this, you know, driving the Cutlass Sierra. And, you know, it wasn't the coolest car, but I didn't care. Like, I'm driving out of the driveway, you know, I'm going, turn signals, doing this thing. I finally had my license. I finally had authorization to be on the road and behind the wheel. Grace is like a license. It's like a license that God gives to us when we are saved, when we come into relationship with Jesus. that authorizes us to now make extraordinary choices. It gives us the empowerment and the freedom to now do what maybe we couldn't do before, to do what is not just ordinary, but to do what is extraordinary. It's grace, this license to live, this license to make choices that not just affect our lives and make them better, but affect the people that are around us. Grace, talked about throughout the New Testament, this power, this dynamic force that affects our life. Strong's Greek Concordance defines it like this. Grace is the influence, the divine influence on a person's life and the divine reflection of their life. The divine influence, so God doing a work, enabling you to make extraordinary choices, but not only that, the divine reflection, think of it, out of your life. And we see that in Jesus, the epitome of grace, grace himself in the New Testament, where Jesus, it says, was full of grace, John chapter 1. Luke chapter 2 said God's grace was on him. And here is Jesus walking on the earth full of grace, full of divine empowerment, full of then that reflection coming out of his life. And as you read the Gospels, you can't help but just be mesmerized by all that he did. I mean, didn't he seem to always have the right thing to say at the right time? Did you love how he never backed down to anybody? Did you kind of notice how he always noticed the ones that other people ignored? How he loved the difficult ones? How he was patient with the rebellious ones? How he lived so selflessly? How he healed people? You're like, well, how did he do that? Well, he's fully God, fully man. And some people are like, well, I can't ever live like that. But it's because God's grace and Holy Spirit was on him. He was literally full of grace. And it was reflected out of his life. You see that also in the early church. Now we're talking about human beings, people. They were not fully God and also fully man. They were fully man, fully woman, right? And the early church was experiencing the grace of God as well. The grace of God was on them. I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 11, the persecution had been breaking out, and it caused the Christians to start to scatter, okay? It was rough in these areas. Well, let's go to these areas, and not just to be safe, let's go to these areas and preach the gospel, okay? And so they were really ahead of the persecution in some places because they were getting there before there was pushback. And so they're preaching the gospel in Phoenicia and several different places. And one of the places in particular was Antioch. And they had come to Antioch and they were preaching the gospel. And people are getting saved. People are getting transformed. And so the church in Jerusalem heard about what was happening in Antioch. And so they sent a man named Barnabas to go check it out. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, you see the arrival of Barnabas in Antioch where he looks at what is happening and it says that he saw the grace of God and he was glad. And he encouraged them to continue in the Lord. Another translation says that he witnessed the grace of God. I mean, grace of, can you see the grace of God? Is it a concrete reality? It doesn't seem like it is. It's the grace of God. It's a reality, but I can't pick it up. But yet when Barnabas went to Antioch, with his own two eyes, Scripture says he saw the grace of God. And what was it? It was the reflection. It was the reflection of the grace of God coming out of their life as these extraordinary people were making extraordinary choices, as they were living selfless. Man, you notice that. That must be the grace of God. As they were loving, challenging people. As they were forgiving people that had wronged them and even forgiving people that had persecuted them. He saw the grace of God being reflected in their life. Is the grace of God reflecting in your life? You see, God's grace gives us the license to make extraordinary choices. To do things that we couldn't normally do. I mean, to have patience with that person that's not ordinary. To love that person, to care for that person, to let that offense, that person you allowed to have happen in your life and you let it go. How does that happen? It's the extraordinary grace of God giving you the license to do things that you couldn't do before. That power to do what pleases God. The power to make those choices that please Him. One of the things that grace does is gives us the power to resist temptation. Everybody knows that resisting temptation is pleasing to God. Okay? God didn't save you so you can just keep on sinning. God doesn't cheer when you sin. Yeah, way to go. Proud of you, son. No, it's not pleasing to God. Now, as a believer, if you go out and sin, you make a mistake, you fail in this area, that doesn't mean that God wipes your name out from the Lamb's Book of Life. Think about it in terms as a parent. Okay, I remember my parents had these times when they weren't pleased with me. I had a bad attitude. Maybe I smarted off. Maybe I did something I shouldn't do. It probably happened like once, I would guess, during my childhood. Maybe more than that, right? But there were times when my parents weren't pleased with me. But I don't remember them ever saying, "You're not a Grable any longer." I don't remember that. They still loved me. They still accepted me. I was still my dad's son and my mom's son. Although at that moment, I wasn't pleasing to them. Does that make sense? God is calling us to have peace with Him, which we can have through salvation, but He's also calling us to live a life that pleases Him, to make those choices that please Him, and one of those is to resist temptation. And so I want to spend the rest of our moments here this morning zeroing in on this one aspect of grace. The powerful work of God in our life, the divine influence, so that we can resist temptation. Why? Because everybody that's breathing deals with temptation in different ways and in different times. We just do. Grace is the license that gives you the God-given ability to live sinless. To live sinless. To resist temptation every single time. Now, some people might say, "Pastor Keith, you should have got more sleep last night." There's no way. There's no way that I can live sinless. I sinned yesterday. I sinned last night. You might say, I sinned on the way to church this morning. I've heard someone say once they sinned like 100 times before church started. I'm like, how is that even possible? You'd have to really try. I don't even know. But you sin before church, you're like, and I know I'm going to sin this week. I've heard people say, my kids are going to sin. They're going to mess up. And I hear that from people, and I have for years, this defeatist mentality that says, I'm going to sin. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fall in that hole. I'm going to break my leg. I'm like, well, what? That mentality, I want you to understand, is not biblical. It is not biblical. The Word of God does not say anywhere that you will sin as a believer. Now, if you sin, there are probably four reasons why that took place. And I want to take a moment to talk about this because I think this is important. Let's say you sinned this last week. You did something that was ungodly. You made a choice that wasn't pleasing to God. Most of us can relate to that. There are probably one of four reasons why that took place, and I'll briefly go through these. First of all, it could have been because you have a lack of knowledge, okay? As you mature in Christ, you get a greater grip on what is right and what is wrong. As you're in the Word, you get a greater understanding of what pleases God and what doesn't please God. As you spend time in the Word, you come to an understanding of what I preached on last week, that we have been set free from sin, that the compulsion to sin has been cut away, completely cut away. And before you understand that, before you've had that word preached to you, before you've read that and studied and meditated on it, and then throughout Scripture, you don't know that God gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So it could be a lack of knowledge. It could be a lack of desire. It could be a lack of a desire to please God. There have been moments in my life when I chose to please my flesh, chose to please the people that were around me instead of trying to please God. I made a willful choice. I want to please them. I want to please me more than I want to please God in this moment. That's to my shame. But if you've sinned last week, it very well could be a lack of knowledge, or it could be a lack of desire. lack of desire to please God. Here's the deal. The more I spend time with the Lord, the more I want to please him. The more I'm worshiping him and seeking him with all of my heart, the more I'm pointing my life in his direction, setting my affection on things above and not on things on the earth, the more that I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind and not conformed to this world, the more I have a desire to please God. It goes hand in hand. Lack of desire. Third, it could be a lack of focus. Have you ever done something that, looking back, you're like, that did not please God, and I have no idea why I did that? I have no idea why I said that. How did that come out of my mouth? Like, what was I thinking? Have you ever said that to yourself? What was I thinking? You ever had someone else say that to you? What were you thinking? There are times when we sin or we make a choice that's displeasing to God because of a lack of focus. I'm like, man, I gotta shut out some of these voices. I need to listen to what God is saying. I need to zero in on him. I need to keep focused on him and what's important and what's right and what's pleasing to him. The fourth reason, and this is huge, is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. If you sin this week coming up, could be one of those three. It might be a lack of faith. What do you mean? Well, for instance, last week and I talked about how we were set free from sin. I have the knowledge. Oh yeah, it says right there, I'm set free from sin. I count myself dead to sin. But there's a world of difference between knowing it says that in the Word and believing it. Being fully persuaded, nope, this is truth and I'm going to stand on it. So, I hope you don't sin this week. But if you do, it's probably one of those four. A lack of knowledge, a lack of desire to please God in that moment, a lack of focus in that moment, not focusing on the things of God, or lack of faith. Now, as a pastor, as a friend, I don't want you to sin this week. And I echo what John wrote, 1 John chapter 1, going to chapter 2, where he said, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. I am preaching this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, John wrote, notice John didn't say when you sin. We need to get that out of our mind, that you're failing before you've even started. If you sin, we have an advocate who pleads your case before the Father. His name is Jesus, the righteous one. And I love that. John's telling them, hey, if you sin, not when, if you sin, we have one who's pleading our case. And I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness of my past sins and God's forgiveness of any sins that have continued. I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness. But I tell you what, this morning I'm so thankful for God's empowerment, for his grace that gives us the divine influence in our life to make extraordinary choices that then even affect other people. So, what is our part? What is our part in this grace revolution, in this grace reality? What is our part? Is it like an alien abduction where once you get saved, all of a sudden God just comes in you with his grace and you're just like, you know? Or if there's a temptation, you're just like, automatically, and you're like, I want to go there. And your body's like, nope, not doing it. It's not like that. We all know it, right? It's not like that. We do play a part. What is that part? Well, first of all, participation is required. Participation is required. Look at James chapter 4, where James wrote, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice it doesn't say God will resist the devil for you in that moment. It says, submit yourselves to God, you yourselves submit to God, and then you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is a part that I play. My participation is required. That God has given me the grace, the divine influence to make that extraordinary choice, but I have to be the one to take part in it. Imagine yourself with a driver's license, you're sitting in a sports car, and you have it in first gear, you have it in drive, and let's say you're in a parking lot waiting for a spot, and there's someone that starts to back out right towards you, and you're like, no, you have a brand new car, and that person's backing out. Now, you can sit there and just let them hit you. That stinks. Or you can what? You can hit the gas, you can move out of the way. Participation is required. Grace is given, this gift is given, but it is up to us to take part in it. He's given us the license to make extraordinary choices. He's put us in that car, the power, everything that we need to get out of the way and to move forward, but we have to take part in it and actually believe this car will move. This license does work. Participation is required. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since then, you've been brought out of darkness. It says, purify yourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What is Paul saying there? It's on you. God's given you the power. He doesn't clean out every choice that you have or will ever make. He gives you the power to purify yourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence for God. Now, imagine you are a running back and the offensive line is right there. The offensive line's job is to create a hole so that you can run through and score a touchdown. Some teams I've noticed do this better than others, but that is the goal. To open up that hole so that a running back, even me, I could run through and score a touchdown because the hole has been opened up. Grace opens up that hole, and it's a matter of you walking through it. Temptation can be right here, but it's my feet that have got to walk away. My feet. There could be a temptation, and I could be tempted to look at something, but it's my neck that it has to turn the head. Does that make sense? Grace is that divine license so we can make extraordinary choices, but participation is required. Secondly, wisdom is required. Can we just get practical? Common sense and wisdom are needed in order for us to really experience the power of grace in our lives. It takes wisdom. It takes making the godly choice. It takes using the brain, common sense, but then using the heart of wisdom that God downloads into our heart. If we reject that, we're going to go into sin. We didn't have to as a believer, but God has given us wisdom so that we see the warning. We see what's happening. If alcohol is a problem in your life, don't hang out at a bar, okay? It's just wisdom. If you find that you are gossiping with someone and negativity is just rolling out of your mouth about other people behind their back and you're talking with certain people, get away from those people. They are not helping you. Their ear is not helping you. Their mouth is not helping you. Use wisdom. If you find that you are starting to get emotionally attached to someone who is not your spouse and you're married, you run. In the Old Testament, David went toward the sin. You see a difference in Joseph in the book of Genesis where it says that Joseph ran from the sin. We have to use godly wisdom. If the temptation for you is looking at pornography, do something about it. Understand what God's grace is. Get a hold of that. Embrace that. But then confess to someone. It's biblical. Get some help. Get a filter on your phone. Don't just do the things that you've always done because you'll get the same result. We have to use godly wisdom. Wisdom is required. And third, belief is required. And this is something we've been talking a lot about the last couple weeks because you can't receive salvation without faith. And you can't live free from addictions and the compulsion to sin without faith. Let me tell you, you can't make extraordinary choices that affect other people for good, that impact others, that forgive others, that love others, that go beyond what is normal, that live selflessly and put others ahead of yourself and even to resist temptation. You can't make those extraordinary choices without belief, without faith. What does the Word of God say? And my challenge to you today is that you will be in the Word and that you will read the Word through the lenses of grace, understanding who you are in Him, a child of God, a son, a daughter of the King, one who has been brought from darkness into light, one who has been given the desire and the power to do what pleases God. This morning we heard a prophetic word. And the word coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which says, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that we can see the all-surpassing glory of God. A purpose of grace is not just so you can have a better life. And it's not just so that you can resist temptation. It's so that God's glory can be seen through you, so that there can be a display to your little kid, to your spouse, to that friend at work, to that neighbor, to that person that you used to hang out with doing this or doing that. A display of God's glory, a display of God's splendor like this world has never seen, so that when people see you, they might not be able to articulate it as Barnabas did, but they're going to see the grace of God, the divine influence on your life, transforming who you are, and the divine reflection that's coming out of your life. How awesome would that be if people today and tomorrow and the next day saw the grace of God in your life? You can't take credit for it. It's the grace of God. They saw the effects of God's presence in your life. They saw you making extraordinary choices that are uncommon in this world. And all the glory goes to Him. Would you please bow your heads? We're so thankful today for God's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's only because of His love and His unmerited favor and His power and His sacrifice that any person on planet Earth has even a small hope of having eternal life. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, being the sacrifice for our sins, He makes it possible for you and for I to be right with God. And so this morning, before we close our service, I have to give this opportunity. How many are here today? And you would say, today I would say I'm not right with God, but I want to be. How many of you would lift up a hand right now and say, that's me. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I'll give you just one more moment. The Lord is working in your heart and you'd say, I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Lord, I thank You for Your grace that is not just foundational for us, but is functional. It is practical. It is life-changing. It is extraordinary. And Lord, as we are here today, we recognize that there is no way that we could have this extraordinary peace apart from You. But You bring that peace. Give us the knowledge and the understanding that as we've placed our faith in You, we have peace with You. We are right with You, right relationship with You. And give us the power then to live like we are saved, to live holy lives that please You. Thank You, God, for not calling us to holiness and then turning Your back on us and leave us hanging. No, You called us to live a holy life, and You came in, poured in the desire and the power of grace, so that our lives could reflect the glory of God in our world. I'd like to ask all of you, if you would, to please stand. And I tell you what, grace gets me excited because it is what God has offered. And you can live with it. Scripture says this: we can become partakers of the divine nature. Meaning this, Christ, 2 Peter chapter 1, says that we have been given Christ's nature. John 1 says that we have been given fullness, Jesus, so we can have grace upon grace. The fullness of Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus, the nature of Jesus in us as a believer. And then it says in Hebrews, so, because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. What a promise for us as we head out from here in a few moments. How exciting is that? That we can live by grace and actually please God.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.